Proverbs chapter 13, would you know it? We are doing the last verse today of Proverbs 13. Verse number 25. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. How many of you know that that's not talking about food? That's not talking about gourmet cooking. So on. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul. In other words, that which comes into his life, that which becomes his inheritance, as it were, satisfies the inner man. Because the righteous man will sow right things. And as a man sows, so shall he also reap. And so a man will reap, or he'll eat, those things that will be satisfying to his soul. He will sow forgiveness in the lives of others, and they will forgive him. He will sow love, he will sow caring, he will sow gentleness, he'll sow kindness, and that's what people will respond to him. On the other hand, the belly of the wicked, in other words, the inner man of the wicked, shall want. The wicked person will always have unfulfilled and unsatisfied desires. And these are not necessarily those of the flesh, but rather the desires of the inner man. That's why the wicked are so churned up all the time. That's why Isaiah says that the wicked is like a churning sea, never finding rest. And when you find a righteous man, you'll generally find a quiet pool of clear water. When you find a wicked man, you will find this churning, turbulent, muddy, dirty kind of mess. And it's because in his belly, in his inner man, he is always lacking and he's always wanting. And so he's continually churning there and trying to get what it is he needs, but always with the wrong motives and always with the wrong means. And he continues to sow the wrong seeds and he continues to reap the wrong harvest. He doesn't understand the principle, and if he did understand it, it wouldn't matter to him because he's basically selfish and he's basically a taker and not a giver. And because of that, he will always suffer want. Chapter 14 begins with a proverb concerning a woman and describes the wise and the foolish. Every wise woman buildeth her house. One of the qualities of a wise woman will be that she's a builder and that she's a constructor and she's a preserver. On the other hand, the foolish woman is one that plucks it down with her hands. Her activities are destructive. Her hands are busy. She may think she's building, but she is tearing. And you can determine if you're a woman the kind of the situation in your life concerning your relative wisdom or your relative foolishness on the basis of the kind of house you have. Is your house builded? Or is your house plucked down? If it's plucked down, then it's an area there for self-evaluation. Charles Swindoll, just last week I heard him teaching off of this verse. I don't hear him very often, but just tuned him in one day last week. And he was teaching from this verse, and the teaching was very effective. He was describing how a foolish girl becomes a foolish woman. And he was taking from other portions of the Proverbs, the nature of a foolish girl, and some things that we've been sharing, and how a foolish girl, if she's not corrected, and if she's not rechanneled, that she will grow up to be a foolish woman. And a foolish woman will be one who's described here in this first verse. Verse number 2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Now, think about that just a moment and give me the words of Jesus that would say this in another way. I'm not trying to trip you up. I'm just trying to see whether we got revelation flowing here this morning. Stephen, did I see your hand?
Yeah.
Okay.
He that is not with me is against me.
Okay, I think there's a better verse than that. Larry?
I thought of the one where he says he loves me, keeps the commandments. You know?
Okay, that's a good one. The one I was thinking of was, by their fruits, you shall know them. Now, what is Solomon saying here? A man who walks in his uprightness, in other words, a man who is upright in his lifestyle, is a man who fears God. That you can tell that he loves the Lord by the way he lives. On the other hand, a man that's perverse in his ways despises God. Now, he may be perverse in his ways and profess all day long that he loves God. He has his membership at the first biggest church in town. He's active in all of the local civic associations. He's a professional man and well-known and well-respected pillar in the community. However, in his personal life, he's perverse. His ways are perverse. And he talks about loving God, and he talks about, he puts forth this godly exterior. But actually, on the inside, he despises God. By their fruits, Jesus said, you will know them. And so, yes, you listen to the words of a man's lips, but you watch his life to see whether his lifestyle is like what he is saying. And that's the way you validate his words. In the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn with me, please, to the Hebrews, the 13th chapter, let me show you something here. Look with me at verse 7. This would revolutionize the Church of Jesus Christ if folks would get a hold of this verse. Remember them. The word remember means be mindful of, consider. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, who is he alerting us? Who's he going to be teaching us about here? Who's this instruction concerning? Talk about who?
Your teachers.
All right, your teachers, your pastors, your spiritual leaders, those who have taught you or brought you the word of God. Be mindful of those who have the rule over you. The ecclesiastical authority is what he's describing, who have spoken unto you the word of God. This is specifically now for those this is how you consider your ecclesiastical authority. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, what have I told you that the word conversation means in the Greek? What does it come from?
Life.
Lifestyle, manner of living, fruit, produce of their life. You don't just follow someone because he mouths the word of God. You follow him after considering his lifestyle. What does his life produce? What's coming? What's emanating from that life? Now, unfortunately, and it's not no joy for me to say this, unfortunately, if God's people were to do exactly this, a lot of our churches would be full, empty, and a lot of our preachers would be preaching to empty pews. He that's perverse in his ways really despises God, but a man that walks in his uprightness feareth the Lord. Now, before anybody make too harsh a judgment, let me ask you, how many pastors do you think are perfect? Only in the sight of God. Okay. But yet, there is a responsibility in each of our lives to consider carefully the manner of living of the person that has rule over us and who we're going to follow. Verse 3, Proverbs 14:3. In the mouth of the foolish, watch this, this is a very illuminating verse. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Now, what one quality makes a man become a fool?
Pride.
A man who is proud is a fool. A man who allows pride to dominate him is a fool. Now, where will a man's pride and where will his foolishness normally be found or most frequently found?
In his mouth.
In his mouth. That's why Jesus said that for every idle word that a man utters, he will have to give account in the day of judgment. By your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned. And if we understand that, we can listen to the words of a man's mouth, listen to the words of a woman's mouth, listen to the words of a child's mouth, and know exactly where they are. You can locate people if you'll listen to them talk. Now, you have to listen a while. But if you'll listen long enough, over a period of time, you can locate them. You know exactly where they are on the inside. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. A foolish man will always be speaking proudly. He'll be speaking selfishly. He'll be speaking condemningly of other people. Fools always have their mouths filled with deprecating comments and remarks about other people. Foolish people are always talking about how awful others are. Why do they do that? Because they build themselves up. Why do they want to build themselves up? What's the motivation?
Pride.
Pride. You see? See how it works? But rather, the lips of the wise shall preserve them. A wise man doesn't utter everything that comes into his mind, does he? A wise man doesn't feel that he has to speak in every situation. A wise man will watch his words, be careful about his words. We've seen this all the way through, haven't we? And because he watches his words, he will preserve himself. We had the word of the Lord come two Sunday mornings ago prophetically, and one of the things that was said was, be very careful about the words that come out of your mouth. And the reason for that, one of the reasons for that, is that the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Verse 4. This is an interesting verse as well, too. It's these kind of verses that really cause me to enjoy reading this portion of God's Word. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of an ox. Now, someone interpret that for us and tell us what principle Solomon is getting across here. Okay, Carl?
I was like at work. Our boss come back there and say, I want the shop cleaned up. You know, if the shop's cleaned up, then we don't get anything done. So basically, if you're going to do something, it's going to make a mess, and yet you have to clean it. That's part of doing the thing, too, is to clean up the mess, too, and to be productive.
Okay. Someone over here. Lee?
That verse has always meant that if you don't make an effort to do something, then nothing happens.
Okay. All right. Let's take it just, let's just take the verse itself and interpret the verse. If you don't want to have to shovel manure, then don't have an ox. See, if you have an ox, then you will have to clean up after him. There's some work involved there. You're going to have a smelly, messy, laborious job mucking out the stall. And I know very few people who really, just genuinely enjoy that. Where there's no oxen, the crib is clean. And so a man who hates to muck out a stall can just knife his ox, and then he'd never have to clean the stall again. He'd never have to do this. He'd never have to live with the smell. He'd never have to live with the flies, and he would never have to live with the labor. We have such a stall in our little barn there where we fatten up once a year of beef. And 2 years ago, I think, was the last time I mucked that stall out. It was about like that. And I had two animals in there over 2 years' time that we had fattened for beef. And I did that whole thing in one day, and I'm not accustomed to that kind of manual labor, and I used to do it all the time. At the end of the day, I was like this, and I could hardly straighten up, and my back gave me fits for about 2 weeks until the muscles back there finally relaxed where I could move around without spasms, you know, in that lower back area. And so it would be very easy to and very attractive to say, well, I'm not ever going to do that again. But I love sirloin steak. I mean, I really enjoy good beef. And I like having that in the freezer. So I have another stall full like that. Now, where there's no beef, the stall is clean. The crib's clean. And there's no work to do. And so Saturday afternoon in the fall, instead of going down and mucking out the stall, I can just throw my legs up and sit in front of the television and watch the college football teams play. But much increase is by the strength of an ox. In other words, if you kill the ox so that you don't have to clean the crib, then there's not going to be any increase. Who's going to plow the field? Who's going to pull the plow? Who's going to pull the hay wagon? So on. And that's the basic idea there. that without some labor, Lee, there's going to be no produce.
Right.
There's going to be some work involved. Under the system in which we are living today, the Lord said that we were going to feed ourselves and earn our living by what? The sweat of our brow.
Yeah.
Ray K.
And the Lord also showed me this verse can apply to having children in the sense that a lot of couples decide that they don't want to have children because of the hassle. And the Lord, you know, would have to say, well,
yes,
where no children are, the house is clean, but much happiness is by the abundance of children.
Yes, very much so.
And it's, yeah, you see this every day.
Yes. By having no children, we have a lot of freedom. We go anywhere we want. We don't have to worry about babysitters. We don't have the expense. We don't have little things laying around the household that's nice and clean. Our furniture doesn't get nicked and all of that by kids falling over and dropping their trucks on them and so on. But when we're 70 years old, what do we have? Is that what you're describing? Yes. Steve?
Another scripture comes to mind is, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that's treading out your corn. So if you want to have him treading out your corn, you're going to have to clean up after him. But if, like you said, if you want to do the way with him, then you're going to have a lot more work.
That's right. You pull that plow yourself. Amen. Okay. I just appreciate so much the wisdom in that simple little verse there. It's just full. Verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. We talked about that previously. We talked about a messenger, a faithful messenger, and an unfaithful messenger. Verse 6, a scorner, you've known people like this, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. But on the other hand, knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. Now, what's being described there? Why can't a scorner find wisdom when he seeks it? All right, he already has his mind made up. Anybody else?
He really doesn't want it.
He's one of those that would give you the sign, don't confuse me with the facts. I already have my mind made up. Over in the Gospels, if you turn with me to the book of Matthew, let's find what Jesus had to say about that in Matthew 13 and verse 11. Verse 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And then go to verse chapter 11 and verse 25, and we'll see why. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now the words wise and prudent here would be better translated smart in their own sight. This is not genuine wisdom or genuine prudence, but these are people who are know-it-alls. You have hid these things from the know-it-alls, but you've revealed them to the babes who are open to understand. Larry?
Well, I was thinking they're unteachable.
Unteachable.
Yeah, the babes are.
Yes. Teachable. The babes are teachable and trainable, want to know, have no preconceived ideas. Their presuppositions are that God's word is right and it's truth, and they're willing to accept it. But the poor scorner, and this is what, this makes it very difficult in dealing with scorners, if you don't understand what's happening here, because they appear to be genuinely interested in knowing wisdom. And they're open. Oh, well, if I've done something wrong, please tell me. And when you tell them, then they shoot daggers at you. You know, when you do that, they don't want to know. What they want you to say is, oh, you haven't done anything. Oh, have I offended you? You haven't done anything wrong. Oh, please forgive me. They're not interested in wisdom. They don't want it. They ask for it, which is a means by which, whether they understand it or not, it's a means by which they throw up a deceit and a deception. Oh, yes, I really want to know, but they don't want to know. The way you know they don't want to know is that when you give them wisdom, Jesus said, don't give dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before swine. Because what will they do when you throw your pearls of wisdom in front of them? They'll trample them in the ground. In other words, they'll find some reason why that's not true, it's not wisdom,
it's always, yes, but. Have you considered, Pastor? So you always get this. So you give the wisdom. They trample the wisdom over. And then what do? They turn around and rend you. Now, what happens in a pastor's life, and happens in the lives of many of you, I'm sure you've experienced this, perhaps to a lesser degree, but I'm sure you'll understand what I mean. These are folks who will come to the pastor for counsel. This, I really want wisdom in this area, Pastor. What is right in this situation? And a good pastor will open the Word of God. And he will say, well, the only wisdom I know is the wisdom that comes from God. And so here is the wisdom of God on your situation. And he gives the wisdom of God. And the person will say, yes, but Pastor, you don't understand my situation. Or, yes, Pastor, I tried that and it didn't work. Yes, Pastor, I see that that applies in certain situations, but in mine it doesn't. Now, what's happening? Mm-hmm. Trampling the wisdom, you see. Mm-hmm. And then after you're all done and you have prayer together and the person leaves, the first thing he or she does is tells the first person that he or she meets, you know, I went to the pastor and asked him about this situation, you know, I've been dealing with and praying. You know what he told me? The man just doesn't have any feeling. He just absolutely doesn't care. Now, what's he doing? He is taking the wisdom that has been given to him. He first of all trampled it, and then he turned around and used it as a gore to rend you. And I can tell you that anybody that wants to be a pastor or go into any kind of Christian service where you're counseling and working with people, you'll have to be prepared to do that. After a while, when you have that happen, you learn not to give your pearls before people like that. Now, here's what unfortunately happens. When, let's suppose that this person right here is one of the scorner types who despises wisdom. You'll forgive me for using you, Stephen, as an example. And let's suppose that he takes the wisdom and he tramples it, and then he turns and rends. Then he says to Jerry, he tells Jerry, do you know what the pastor has done? And he, you know, lays all that's so, here, let me pray with you, let me help you, so and so and so. So then he comes to me again and he says, Pastor, I've got this problem, and I don't know what to do about it. And I say to him, now, brother, we've been through all this, haven't we? Have we plowed this ground a couple of dozen times? And didn't I tell you exactly what to do? And you were unwilling to do that. I'm sorry, but until you're willing to take the wisdom that's already been given to you, I don't have any more for you. Now, what have I done? Refuse to throw my pearls before swine. Do you understand the principle here? Amen. Now, don't start throwing your tomatoes yet. You understand what's happening? Amen. I can tell you that unless you're willing to do that, and nobody wants to do that. I don't know anybody who wants to do that. But unless you're willing to do that, there's no recovery for the scorner. And there'll never be any time for me to minister to the person who really needs the ministry and will want the ministry, because these people will keep me busy full time. Okay? Now, what he will do now is he'll go tell Jerry, you know, I went to see the pastor, asked him about a particular, you know, he wouldn't even talk to me about it. He wouldn't even discuss it with me. Now, Jerry's going to make a decision about me on the basis of what he said. He must be very careful. We're going to talk a little later this morning about judging one another and judging things before the time, before all the truth is in, all the evidence is in. I never thought that we'd ever have to deal with anything like this in the body of Christ. I thought that, you know, when I became a Christian and came into the body of Christ and became a pastor, I thought we'd have all these wonderful people to always deal with, you know, and wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to take the Word of God and open it to people who were having difficulties and problems and help them with their difficulties? And I was so innocent. I had no idea what would happen. And I bled a good deal, particularly at first. But then you begin to scar up in some of those areas and learn how to handle them. Someone in here, Ray?
Yeah, I just pray to God that, you know, regardless of all of the days that I spend in public schools and you go to colleges, they'll teach you to be a scorner.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Skeptics.
You really have got to put your foot down and unlearn all those ideas, because they will follow you as bad habits.
That's right. That's right. Chris?
Oh, I was just going to say, when we're talking about the scorner, that he no longer is able to take up your time, but that one he keeps going to pray for, he takes up all his time.
Yes.
And actually, what he wants that fellow to do is serve him.
Yes. Yes. There's a time with folks who do not take your counsel. There's a time there where you just have to back off and say, you know, if you won't take the counsel that I'm giving you, then don't come to me anymore. Now, if I was a doctor and I made my living that way and you paid me $75 every time you came, I don't care whether you take the medicine or not. You understand? I just buy property in Acapulco with your money. But it's not like that in the ministry. The principle's the same, but it's, you know, the exchange is very different there. And what happens is, this is why I have greatly reduced the amount of counseling that I do with people who are outside our body, to the point where it is almost eliminated unless the Lord specifically directs me to give counsel. Someone calls me that I don't know, I'll say, go to your pastor. If they say, well, I don't have a pastor, or I can't go to my pastor with this problem, then I say, you need another pastor. If you can't go to your pastor with that problem, you need another pastor. If it's the kind of situation you're embarrassed to talk to your pastor about, then you need another pastor who you're not embarrassed. If it's in many of the situations, I can't tell you how many times people will call and they will say, I'd like to talk with you. I just feel like you would have better information on this. I don't think my pastor can really help me with this. Well, then you have the wrong pastor. I mean, why aren't you coming here? I'm not trying to build an empire here, but if this is the place where the answers are, then what are you doing over there? Amen. Now, I don't tell them exact like that, because they'll misunderstand it, you know. Now, I'm trying to steal sheep or something. I'm not trying to steal sheep. I don't want to steal any sheep. I've probably run more sheep off than I've ever stolen, if you understand what I mean. I'm not trying to build a, you know, great big church with a lot of numbers in it. We're just trying to do the work of the Lord. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. And I'm 48 years old, and I'm done with vain labors. I'm not doing any more vain labors for the rest of my life. I did too many of those, in the early going. And so I say to folks, look, if you want counsel from the Lord, you start coming to our services. You'll get all kind of counsel through the preached word. And through the prophetic word which comes. And it's very likely that God will meet your need. And I'll tell you what I'll do. If in 4 to 6 weeks you've been coming here and you don't have your need met, then you call me and I'll make an appointment and talk with you and counsel you. See? This is why when you come to me and say, Pastor, will you counsel with so-and-so? This is why I don't jump around. Oh, yes, just, yeah, fine. What happens is, people who come in, generally from the outside, they want to find a pastor who will give them something that will scratch their itching ears. Mm-hmm. And it's a complete and total waste of time. So they come in, it takes about an hour and a half to do this. You take an hour and a half to accomplish that. When you're done, you haven't done anything. Now, there are some situations where the Lord will just, you just feel a pressing of the Lord, yeah, you need to do this. And we will, you know, folks will come in. We married a young couple yesterday who I don't know if he'd ever been to our church. His mother and father had come here. And I just felt that I needed to talk with them. They wanted a pastor to marry them. We get calls like that too. Usually folks call and they want a pastor to marry them next Saturday. And of course, we don't do that. But this young couple came in, said, well, we'll talk and we'll see what's going on there. And we did that primarily because of the family who was involved here in the congregation. In the course of events, the young man got born again right in my office. He got filled with the Holy Spirit in this aisle right over here one Sunday morning. And his wife also had not been filled with the Spirit, but she'd recommitted her life to the Lord. And we were able to go on and do the counseling and prepare them. And when we married them yesterday, I know that they were very well prepared for their wedding. So where the Lord moves there, then you go on and respond to it. But generally speaking, I found that when I would make appointments with people from outside, the ones that did come would not take the counsel, generally. The ones that, but many of them who called and made appointments never would show. They wouldn't show up. And they would not call. So I'd have an appointment scheduled for such a person, and you'd call, and I didn't have time to see you. And that's no good. Here's an exception right here in the red dress. I don't think you'd ever come here before we first talked. But you called, and I just felt impressed I needed to see you. And that was profitable. But Jamie was open to the wisdom of God, And I didn't know that, but the Lord knew that. Judy, did I see your hand up a little earlier?
You said it. I just thought, you know, if you're here or if you're anywhere in a church where the pure word is coming through, like we did here, you will need the counsel in most, I mean, most cases. You won't need it because there's been so many things I've questioned. And since we've been here, that just, you know, it's
yes.
come forward from you or whoever was teaching you.
Yes.
And the counseling wasn't needed.
Yes. That's because God's ministering to us. And that's the best yeah. ministry of all.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right.
Amen. Okay, Carl?
I think, too, it's why it's so important for us to put on the full armor of God and to have the gifts of the Spirit, like discerning spirits, that will save us this situation of casting our pearls before swine. Because God can show you in the Spirit, if you're really willing to tune in, whether, you know, the intent of the heart of that person you're talking with, where you won't spill your guts. And that's where I'll so the wisdom of the Proverbs. You don't say things. You pause and ask God, should I speak or not?
Mm-hmm.
More often than not, I've been told to keep my mouth shut.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that leaves the situation open to them. They have not received any counsel, yea or nay. It leaves them in doubt. And I see more often than not, they will keep coming back. And they'll gradually, until I'm willing to, when I speak, it's on God's terms, not their terms.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be that way.
Yes. Joan, I saw your hand.
I was thinking about this order. In verse 3, it says, the mouth of the foolish is a rod. Of pride, and not just pride, but a rod of pride.
Mm-hmm.
And scorners do have a tendency.
Hurts, doesn't it?
Yeah, mm-hmm. If you listen to them, you feel bowed down in your spirit and you feel beaten on. And no matter what you do for them, it won't break that rod. I mean, it's just, it's hard. And if you take up, like somebody comes to me about a pastor, and I won't jump on their bandwagon. In fact, as I defend them, I soon become part of their. They're running me down.
Another target.
Yeah, along
sure.
with the person I've defended.
Sure.
And it makes them angrier because that rod of pride is there.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Okay, well, let's move on from that, all right? It is very unfortunate that these things exist and that, you know, we have to know how to deal with that. It's very unfortunate. It's one of the great disappointments of my life to realize that was the case within the body of Christ. But it is, and we need to know how to deal with that. Never outside of love, always in love. But Jesus did say, speaking the truth in love. Okay. Verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Now here's the same thing we've been describing all morning, isn't it? That in a man's mouth, or in a woman's mouth, you will locate them in their words. And when you perceive in a person that he does not have the lips of knowledge, but rather there's this rod of pride or what have you, then that person is to be gone from. Separate yourself from such a person. Why? Why not stay there and love them? Why not stay there and help them? Why not stay there and deal with them? Why not stay there and be a blessing to them, and why not stay there and be a sacrificial lamb? Pardon? All right. A, you'll learn their ways. You become like them. You cannot change them. Only God can change them. Another reason. Another.
They don't have anything good to offer you.
Okay. Yeah, but don't you have something good to offer them? Okay, but they won't receive it, all right? Okay. Now, listen, there are a lot of Christians bound up in this.
Amen.
Well, I have to give myself. I have to be a sacrificial lamb. If necessary, I have to bleed and die for this individual. Right? Did you have your hand?
I had a former friend like this, and he would get me in so much trouble all the time. And my reputation was hurting, and all just being around him, it would be like if you ever watch a movie where they put a blender in this cake batter and it turns it on too far, everything gets covered with it. Well, this is what this guy was, and he still comes at me trying to get me involved.
Mm-hmm. Let's go back to Joan's comment, and I think this is as important a reason as any, and that is what will happen is he will contaminate you, and you'll become like him, I think as Jerry said, but in addition to that, he will bow you down, and what he does is weaken you and sap from you your spiritual energy, your spiritual strength. He takes from you your confidence. He will snatch from you your boldness. He will take from you your peace, Your joy will be gone. Your ability to love others and walk in a forgiving way will be gone. And he will render you useless because he will snatch away from you the weapons that you would use to do God's work. He'll destroy you. Now, one word of caution before we get the second bell. And that is, you must not be too quick and too hasty in your judgment. Because oftentimes you can judge a person who's just having a bad day. And I mean, we all have bad days. I'm so grateful that you don't judge me that way, and I won't judge you that way either. We ought not to judge each other on the basis of very little evidence, and we ought not to be looking for, well, I wonder if this person is a scorner. One bad word, I'm going to write her off. You know, we don't want to live like that. We don't want to walk like that. We want to walk in love towards all men, forbearing one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But when the person over a period of time gives an obvious exposure of who they are, and generally this will come through a continual dripping from the mouth. When you see that kind of situation, if you do not deal with that, it will render you ineffective in the work of God. I can tell you that from my own personal experience, and perhaps you'll identify with this, the greatest enemy that I have to struggle against, and that one which just robs me, just steals from me, is condemnation. Condemnation. And when I have confidence towards God and confidence in my calling as a pastor and confident that I'm where God wants me to be and that I'm walking in His wisdom, then faith flows real strong in me. And the power of God is loosed in me. Revelation comes when I read the Word. A power and force is in my preaching and teaching. And even in a... Yesterday, some folks from a traditional denominational background who were at that wedding came up to me after the service last night and said words to this effect. I don't remember his exact words, but said, I've never been to a wedding quite like that. And what you said was so good. But more importantly, you said it with authority. And it just touched his heart to hear the authority that was in the voice and in the words. And that comes when I have confidence in the Lord and confidence in where I am with Him. But if I have just been under attack, I've just been in the presence of a fool, and that fool has given me his idea of what I ought to be doing and so on, you know, and then you begin to examine yourself and go, well, I wonder, so maybe he's right on that. Lord, what's going on here? And then I'm just like any other man. I mean, it just saps my energy. Do you know what it is like? It is like Samson getting a haircut. It's exactly like Samson getting a haircut. I know exactly what happened to him. His power was in his hair. My power, my spiritual power, is in my confidence toward God. But when you're constantly in the presence of scorners and fools whose pride is attacking you all the time, and you begin to wonder and you begin to waver, and the Word of God says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, there's no sense in my preaching the Word under those conditions. There's no need for me to even study the Word under those conditions, because there's nothing happening there. There's just nothing flowing. The spiritual power has been, it's like putting oil in concrete, if you know what that does. It won't set up. In other words, concrete is no good if you put oil in it. And that's exactly what this does. And that's why Solomon says, when you have a foolish man, when you get in the presence of a foolish man, get away from him. Don't stay in his presence. When you have identified him as such a person, then get out, get away from that situation. Okay, I think that's a good place for us to stop. Anybody want to comment on that last point? Lee?
Yeah, I'll just say that's why it's so important to fellowship together on Sunday mornings.
Boy, it sure is.
Through the condemning world that we're in every day, you get out there,
yes,
whether you're in school and work or whatever, it's a rebuilding process or a recharging to come on Sunday,
yes,
and get together with fellowship.
Yes. And remember this too, the devil wants your tongue. He wants to get a hold of your tongue, and what he loves to do with it is bring others under condemnation. Mm-hmm. So if he can do that, what he does is he shoots down the soldiers with these arrows. Mm-hmm. And when he shoots them down, they can't fight. Mm-hmm. Now, how many of you have experienced that where you could just knew you were of no value to the kingdom of God? You were wounded. You've experienced that. Mm-hmm. And if you look back and think back about it, you'll find that much of that came to you through foolish people. Carl, briefly.
Very often it can come through family members that you think God
may. Oh, that's the most effective way, isn't it? Because that you're more open there. Yeah. Or people that you respect highly.
Yeah.
I realize that just because I'm a pastor, I realize that my words have more power in your lives than a lot of other people's words. So I have to be real careful. I have to be careful about what I say to you, because if I even jest, I know I can wound you real bad. And I know I do that from time to time, hopefully not too often, but I know that can happen. And we have to be careful in our relationships with one another that does not happen.
Especially if you're a parent to the children, you have to be really careful. And when you're disciplined or when you get upset with your child, not to wound them.
Yes. Because your words have great power. Great power. That's right. All right, let's have a concluding prayer and then we'll be dismissed for service.